We turn this evening to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, we'll consider tonight the first three verses of this chapter. Let's read the entire chapter this evening. This is the holy and inspired word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So far we read God's word. Let's read together again the first three verses of this chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in our series on the book of Philippians, turning tonight to chapter 3, we see that the Apostle Paul is starting a specific new section in his letter to the church in Philippi. That's evident from the opening word of chapter 3, finally. And the idea of that word finally is, as for the rest of the things that Paul feels impelled to speak to in this letter that he writes to the church in Philippi. In this section, what Paul does is he warns against false teachers that seek to hurt and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And that's the main word of our text tonight. It is a sharp warning against false teachers. And what Paul does from there is go on and use that warning as an opportunity to expound positively on the glorious gospel of grace. We have a taste of that in the sermon this evening from verse 3. We don't want to say everything about this subject tonight from verse 3, but we see generally the big picture of what is going on in this chapter out of the warning of verse 2 and the positive description of the truth in verse 3. And then what makes Philippians chapter 3 the beautiful, unique chapter of God's Word that it is that the Apostle Paul will go on to illustrate the folly of the false gospel and the excellency of the true gospel by means of his own personal life. His life prior to his conversion and his life after his conversion, so that he'll come to that glorious declaration concerning the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the righteousness which is by faith alone in Christ. And then out of that, towards the end of the chapter, he draws some implications and applications. It's clear that Philippians chapter 3 begins a distinct section. In fact, there are some higher critics of Scripture who say that so different is Philippians chapter 3 from Philippians 1 and 2 that it could not have been the case that this was the same letter, or it could not have been the case that this part of the letter was written by the Apostle Paul. We refute that entirely. In fact, we don't even entertain that tonight. But I bring that up in order to make this point, that though, yes, this is a distinct part of the book, a turning of a corner, so to speak, in the thought of the book, it is nevertheless very much related to that which we have studied already so far in the book of Philippians. And all we have to do to demonstrate that is take note of what was the main word of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. You'll recall that we started by seeing a report of his life in Rome, how God used his imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel, and then he comes to the end of the chapter in chapter 1, and he issues this main word that he then develops at the end of the chapter and then into chapter 2. And that main word was this, in verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and hear this, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then we come to chapter 3, and he issues this warning against false teachers. And you can hear that warning in light of that main opening word to the church, and you see how closely related those are. Our standing fast as a congregation with one mind is the one mind in the truth, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our striving together for the faith of the gospel, together as a body of Jesus Christ, is a doing that against the enemies of the gospel that seek to undermine and corrupt the good news that God has given to us. Yes, this is distinct. Yes, he's turning the corner. Yes, he's developing new ideas. But the Apostle Paul here is also building upon that which he has said already in this book. I call your attention this evening to Paul's warning concerning the Judaizers. Let's see in the first place what this warning was, the main substance of it. In the second place, let's see why he issues this warning. And that's verse 3. For, that's the reason, we are the circumcision. And in the third place, let's consider how he issues this warning. And that will bring us back especially to verse 1. Paul's warning concerning the Judaizers. What, why, and how. We begin in the sermon this evening with the main content of these three verses, which is verse 2. We skip over verse 1 at the outset. We'll come back to that in the third point of the sermon and go straight to verse 2, where in verse 2 we have this threefold warning. Beware, 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 the Apostle Paul says. And we take that tonight as the main idea of these three verses. When the Apostle Paul issues that warning to beware, what he says there literally is see. The word beware is a word commonly found in the New Testament. It's translated in many different ways, and the particular emphasis of this passage is accurately translated with the language of beware. But the root idea is to see. See, know, perceive, understand, and therefore beware of these false teachers, so that in seeing them, understanding them, you are able to guard against what they are teaching and what they are striving to do. Paul is doing here exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. In the Gospels, the way in which this word is translated, capturing the same idea, is take heed. Take heed, Jesus says, to the Pharisees and the leaven of their false doctrine that they spread among God's people. Here the Apostle Paul says, beware of false teachers. Beloved, we need to see them in order to guard ourselves against them. This is true in a physical battle against an enemy. And let's go to the ancient days, and you'll recognize the biblical figure here. In the ancient days, the cities were walled cities. And what wisdom dictated, if you lived in a walled city, is that you would have men on the walls of that city who would look out into the distance and be able to see if there was an enemy that was approaching. And if they saw that enemy that was approaching, then they would be able to go to work in defending the city, or maybe gathering the army together and taking the offensive and attacking the enemy as it is approaching. But they would only be able to guard against the enemy is if they saw that enemy. And in seeing it, could guard against it. And the flip side is true as well. That enemy that is approaching is not approaching in such a way that they're yelling out to the city, we're coming, we're going to tell you that we're coming, and we're going to try to defeat you in a little while. No, the flip side of it is that that enemy is trying to be deceptive, doesn't want to be seen so that they can get to a certain point and pounce upon the city that is unexpected and overtake that city. Well, beloved, the exact same thing is true spiritually. In the battle of the ages between Christ and Satan, in the battle for the truth over against the lie. And so the church in that spiritual battle must see the enemy and in seeing that enemy, be on guard against it, defend herself against it, and at times go on the offensive in the attack against the enemies, against the truth. And we must strive to see them and beware of them, because just as that approaching army is going through the woods trying to do so deceptively, so also is Satan and his workers attempting to attack the church deceptively and slyly. Which is why Jesus warned that the false prophets come in sheep's clothing, but really are wolves. Which is why 2 Corinthians 11 says that the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. They go about that work very deceptively. And so it takes these warnings to beware of those false teachers in order to guard against their teaching and their attempts to hurt and destroy the church of Christ. Paul identifies clearly those whom the church in Philippi must beware of. He says that with three descriptions: beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. As is indicated in the theme of the sermon, we're up front, right at the beginning, concerning whom Paul is talking here in verse 2. Paul is talking here about the Judaizers. That's evident from the language of verse 2 itself, especially when we come to that word concision. That's evident from verse 3 in the positive description of the truth. It's evident from what we'll get to in the later sermons in a couple of weeks on Paul's own history prior to his conversion. The Judaizers were the group of men against which Paul did battle all throughout his life as an apostle. The Judaizers were Jews who had a very clear formula or equation of salvation. And the very clear equation that they taught for salvation was Christ plus obedience to the law of God, particularly obedience to the Old Testament law of circumcision. Christ plus the outward obedience to the law, namely circumcision, equals life with God and salvation. That was their teaching. That was the formula. That was the equation, especially that went to the Gentile Christians after the pouring out of the Spirit. For you to be saved, you Gentile, this is what is required. You need Christ, yes. It wasn't Christless entirely, but in the end, it's a denial of Christ. Plus, the work of circumcision, that equals salvation. It's these Judaizers who altogether corrupted the gospel of grace. It's these Judaizers who did make inroads into the church of Galatia, such that the church in Galatia, very quickly after Paul had left them, was already compromising the gospel of grace, so that the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, says that it is another gospel, which is no gospel at all, as a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't the case yet for the church in Philippi. Understand that. The language of our text indicates that these Judaizers had not yet infiltrated the church in Philippi. The word would have been very different if it was the case that they were there already. It wouldn't be beware of them, see them, know that they're out there, be on guard against them. But if they were there and had influence, it would be similar to what we read in the letter to the Galatian churches. But yet this word was needed. The church needs this word, even if they're not in the church. And that's what makes this word so appropriate for us tonight. We need to hear this. We need to hear it now. Not if they get in, then it's too late in a certain sense. We need to hear it now. Beware of the false teachers that seek to corrupt the gospel of grace. These were the Judaizers of Paul's day who had that basic equation, which was a corruption and a denial of the good news of Jesus Christ. The three descriptions in the text are not then descriptions of three different groups of people. These are three descriptions of the one and same group, what we refer to as the Judaizers. I'd like to go through now these three descriptions specifically. The first thing that Paul says is beware of dogs. It's very hard for us to appreciate the import of what Paul is saying here when he refers to dogs. It's very hard for us because when we think of a dog, the first and likely only thing that comes to our minds are the cute, fluffy, domesticated pets that live in our homes or at our homes. Nothing could be farther from the biblical presentation of dogs. When we see dogs in Scripture, and maybe you want to do that with your children, you could find the references to dogs in the Bible. There's quite a few of them. And across the board in the Scriptures, dogs are presented in a negative light. When we think of dogs, we think of that cute, fluffy pet of ours. In biblical times, when one would think of a dog, it would be a nasty, filthy, disgusting, scavenging beast that would be roaming the streets of the cities, causing nothing but trouble and problems. Those were the dogs of the Bible times. And what Paul says here is beware of dogs. He describes these false teachers, these Judaizers, as dogs. And we can point to two reasons why that is the case. Number one, these false teachers and their false teaching were spiritually disgusting, nasty, and destructive, and ultimately foolish. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we have a description of false teachers. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, what is quoted in connection with those false teachers is the proverb that we read in the Old Testament, and that the folly of a dog is that it returns to its own vomit. That's these false teachers. All that comes forth from them is vomit in what they are teaching and how they are living in harmony with what they are teaching. And in their folly, they go back to that vomit. And in their folly, they try to lead others to go back to that same vomit time and time and time again. And the folly of it all is that it is that which leads to destruction, death, and condemnation. To teach this, to teach that the equation of salvation is Christ plus, is the epitome of foolishness, and to go back to it and the life that flows out of it is the epitome of foolishness because it leads to nothing but destruction and death. And the second reason that they are identified as dogs can be gleaned from what we read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. One other reference to dogs in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 15, where we read this, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." They are outside the new Jerusalem. Paul says, these are who these men are. Beware of dogs. Beware, in the second place, the Apostle Paul says, of evil workers. These men are workers. That word workers, repeatedly in the New Testament, refers to men who are in positions of leadership and teaching in the sphere of the church. What's very familiar to us is the passage concerning the harvest. The harvest is white, ready to be harvested. And pray, therefore, that the Lord would send laborers for the harvest. That word laborer is the same word as worker in our text. These are workers, men with influence and positions of leadership in the sphere of the church, false teachers. But they're workers. And that's important to recognize and pick up on this morning. They're at work, consciously, actively, deliberately. Yes, it's deceptively, slyly. They're not shouting from the rooftops, "I'm a false teacher seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ." No, but they're working. They're active. They're deliberate in their attempt to destroy the church. And that's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul can say what he does in the first point, that they are dogs. They knew the truth. Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council established the answer to the error of the Judaizers. It was made known to them and the churches what the gospel is and what the corruption of the gospel is. But they went on in that unbelief as false teachers, corrupting the gospel of grace. They were hardened in it. Paul knew that, identifies them as dogs, and says they are nothing but evil workers. They're evil workers. Everything about them is characterized by evil. Their motives are evil. None of it is for love for God and love for Jesus Christ and love for the flock. It's love for themselves. What they are teaching is evil. Christ plus is evil, destructive teaching. Their methods are evil. Lies and deceit. Everything about them is characterized as that which is against God and opposed to the truth. And then we come to this third description, which probably upon first reading, all along with dogs, causes us to take a second look and a second thought. Concision, Paul says. Beware of the concision. That word concision is a play on words that Paul uses in order to very sharply make this point. And we can pick up on that even in our English translation because of what we read right after that in verse 3, circumcision. You can see that in both of those words, concision and circumcision, there is the same root word. What the apostle is doing is a certain play on words to very sharply condemn the teaching of these Judaizers. Concision means mutilation or destruction. The two words circumcision and concision have very similar meanings, but in the end it's a very different idea. Circumcision means to cut around. Concision means to cut through. And therefore, to cut through means to mutilate and to destroy. What Paul is saying here is, you men, you Judaizers, are teaching circumcision. Everything you say is about circumcision. You need to be circumcised to be saved, added to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul says in response to that is, no, 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 nothing of the case is true, really what you are teaching and really who you are is nothing but concision, which is mutilation, destruction. And the idea is this, that when you teach circumcision as the second blank of the equation, in the end, all it is a mutilation and a destruction. To teach that circumcision is necessary as obedience to the law with Christ unto salvation is to destroy souls. For anyone who believes that it is Christ plus, take your pick with what you fill in the blank with, is destroyed as one who is not saved by God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the circumcision itself is but a mutilation. It means nothing. But more important, spiritually, it is a destruction of souls. Paul looks at these men and he says to the church in Philippi, be aware of them. They are nothing but dogs, evil workers, and those who destroy the souls of those who believe the truth that they proclaim. Beloved, we need to be aware in the same way of these false teachers. The Word of God gives the answer to all of the false teaching that is present in the world today. In the end, it is always and has always been a form of that equation. What you fill in the blank with may be different, or the emphasis may be different, but in the end, it is that equation of, at times, just throw away Christ, nothing to do with Christ, but the devil is slyer than that, and so always Christ is named and mentioned, but with Christ there must be something else, some form of obedience, which then in the end equals salvation. That has always been the error and the heresy that the devil uses to destroy the church of Christ. That was the Pharisees of Jesus' day. That was the Judaizers of Paul's day. Throughout the Middle Ages and at the time of the Reformation, that was the Roman Catholic Church who said that our righteousness before God is not the imputed righteousness, the alien righteousness of Christ, full and free, but it is an infused righteousness, something that is in us and then comes out of us, something we do. That is our righteousness before God. It's simply filling in the blank with something that we do. That was the Arminian error against which the canons of Dort are written. And still today, in the Federal Vision, for example, it is faith in Christ and faithfulness. What we do equals justification and salvation before God. We need to be aware of these men as they are present in the church world today. How we are aware of them is by means, in the first place, of understanding that we are in a battle. Go back to the imagery of the walls and living in the city. If we're all down below, living our lives in that city, thinking everything is okay as though the potential for an attack is never there, that's when we're going to be attacked, and that's when the devil is going to make inroads. We need to be aware, which requires always having watchmen on those walls, able to see and able to guide the people of God in the battles that need to be fought. And so the first step of being aware of these false teachers is to say this, I know I am a member of a church. And we know that all too well right now.
By the grace of God, he has kept us as a church and as churches so that we continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. When we look at what matters for us as churches, the confessions to which we hold, and the decisions of our synodical assembly, this is what is clear. The gospel is present in our congregation and churches. Praise be to God for that. And it leads us to say this: more and more going forward, we're going to be attacked, and so be aware and know that you are in the midst of that battle. In the second place, we are to pray that God would give us the eyes to see and to recognize where these errors are and how these errors present themselves. You need to always be in prayer to God that he would lead myself as a pastor and the elders who oversee this congregation, but also all of us in our everyday life as members of this congregation, to be able to see where these errors are and how they present themselves in our everyday life practically, but also very theologically in the church world today. And to that end, we need to be diligent in reading, diligent in studying the scriptures, diligent in understanding the truth over against the error. In the third place, we are guarded against these false teachers by means of good antithetical preaching. Tonight we hear the warning, beware of them. But this is a type of warning that needs to be issued in preaching regularly. Preaching that is antithetical, that helps you see the errors that are out there and how they may impact us as a congregation. And we can be very, very thankful in this regard for the Heidelberg Catechism, because the Heidelberg Catechism guides us in good antithetical preaching. For example, not that long ago, Lord's Days 23 and 24 on justification by faith alone, the way in which it is presented led us to see a little bit more in depth where the errors are and how they present themselves. A few Lord's Days later, relative to the Lord's Supper, we can be very thankful for that type of preaching, which helps us beware of the false teachers that are in the world today. The Apostle Paul goes on in the text to explain why they are to be warned against these Judaizers who were going about to the churches seeking to wield their influence and power. Now, the answer to the question why is obvious and on the surface with everything that I said in the first point of the sermon. Of course, the answer to the question why is these are men who are seeking to destroy the church. Therefore, we need to be aware of them. But Paul in the text elaborates specifically on the why. And that's verse 3. It begins with the word for, because. Beware of these false teachers, and this is why. And what Paul says is, for we are the circumcision. This is why we as a congregation need to beware of these false teachers. That's not who we are. That doctrine that they are teaching, which is a corruption of the gospel, is not who we are. We are something different. We stand opposed to that. We stand for the gospel of grace. And because of who we are by God's grace, beware of those men who seek to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the specific reason, as Paul presents it in verse 3. The main heading of verse 3 is that emphatic statement of who the church in Philippi is. We, most literally, ourselves are the circumcision. And so let's elaborate on what Paul means when he says, We are the circumcision. Before we do that specifically, take note of a couple introductory points in this regard. Number one, I find it very striking that the Apostle Paul does not let these Judaizers commandeer the word, idea, and teaching of circumcision. They were saying a lot about circumcision. They used the word circumcision a lot. They taught something about circumcision. They made clear to the people, you must be circumcised unto salvation. And Paul's response to that is not, okay, we're going to avoid the idea and word circumcision in order to present the truth. No, he says this, and he says it emphatically. We are the circumcision. You've got it wrong. You're the concision. Nothing but mutilators. We are the circumcision. He does not let them commandeer that word and idea, but goes on to explain rightly, biblically, what it means that the New Testament church is emphatically the circumcision, even though it does not mean that the outward act of circumcision is the second blank that needs to be filled in unto salvation. I find that striking in the first place. Number two, by way of introduction to this second point, this is a good example of the importance of very carefully reading and carefully interpreting words in the Bible. Here we're dealing with the word circumcision. The word circumcision is a word that, depending upon its place and context, carries with it very different meanings. And so our coming across this word with the identification of who we are as the circumcision leads us to see the importance of making sure that we always, in our study of the Bible, are careful in interpreting words correctly. Let me demonstrate that very quickly, just from the book of Galatians, and how the word circumcision, depending upon the context, means something very different. Galatians 2, verse 8, says this, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." There, what does it mean? It means simply this. The circumcision are the Jews, to whom Peter was an apostle primarily, whereas Paul was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. That's the meaning in that verse. Flip over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, and you read this. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." There the word circumcision refers to the very teaching of these Judaizers. If I am preaching circumcision as a way of salvation with Christ, why am I still then being persecuted? And if that was the case, there would no longer be the offense of that cross. So a very different meaning to the word there. Go back a few verses in Galatians 5, verse 6. We read this, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." There, the word simply refers to the act of circumcision itself. The physical, whether you're circumcised or not. What availeth is faith which worketh by love. That just demonstrates how important it is to be very careful in understanding words and their context to determine the proper meaning. Back now to the text. We ourselves are the circumcision. What these Judaizers did was make circumcision obedience to the law necessary unto salvation. When Paul says we are the circumcision, what he is saying here is that the church of Jesus Christ is the circumcision from this point of view. that the meaning and the spiritual reality that stands behind circumcision is true for the New Testament church of Jesus. We the church, we the New Testament church, we the church, whether it is made up of Jews or Gentiles or a combination of both, are the circumcision. Because that which circumcision pointed to and the spiritual meaning of circumcision is true for us. What it means then is this, that the New Testament church is part of the covenant of God's grace. We, as a congregation tonight, as members of God's covenant of grace, are the circumcision. Because in the end, beloved, what was the fundamental meaning and significance of circumcision in the Old Testament? Acts chapter 7 speaks of the covenant of circumcision. The institution of circumcision was Genesis 17, in which God said to Abraham and those who are in Abraham, believers, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. Circumcision is a sign and seal of God's grace in the covenant of grace, such that we are able to say this evening, we are the friends of God. You see how those Judaizers flip it on end? They turn circumcision into man's work of obedience necessary unto salvation, when in reality, the whole sign and seal of circumcision is this, the testimony of God's work of grace in Jesus, such that the church, made up of God's elect people, are the friends of the living God. That's what it means to be the circumcision of the New Testament. It means to develop that idea further, that we are those who, through faith in Jesus, are righteous. Romans 4 verse 11 says that circumcision was a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. The only right that we have to be the friends of God is on account of being righteous as we stand before a holy and righteous God. And that righteousness is a righteousness that is altogether from Christ based upon His work on the cross, which we receive by faith alone. Circumcision, as to its meaning and spiritual reality, testifies to the grace of God to give Christ, who is our righteousness, and the gift of God of faith, a faith by which we are righteous and therefore legitimate members of the family of God, such that we are able to say tonight, we walk with God, we talk with God, we are the friends of the living God. That we are the circumcision means that God has performed a sanctifying work upon us and in us too. How many times in the Old Testament with respect to circumcision does it talk about the circumcision of the heart? The circumcision of the heart such that you love God and serve God. Again, a testimony, a sign, a seal of God's work of grace to sanctify His people who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be the circumcision. Members of God's family, based upon the righteousness of Christ received by faith, unto a life of holiness and thanks. Paul would not let them corrupt the meaning of circumcision. He says, this is the truth for the New Testament church. And as the circumcision, this is what is true of us. Three further descriptions in verse 3. As the circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. We are devoted to God in the whole of our lives in the Spirit. Where does it start for us as we begin another week? It doesn't start in what you do outwardly. It starts in your heart. And when you know that overarching word of the beginning of verse 3, we are the circumcision, friends of God on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ alone, then you wake up tomorrow and you pray, Lord God, work in my heart, because out of the heart proceeds all things, my love for God and my love for my neighbor and what I do in my words, thoughts, in actions as I strive to do them in devotion to God in this week. Beloved, wake up tomorrow morning and pray to God, work in my heart such that in my spirit I am devoted and consecrated to God. That's the idea of the word worship. Not so much this, but a life of devotion and consecration to God. And for each of these, you see the antithesis between the circumcision and the concision. We worship God in the Spirit. What they would say is this: it's all outward. Be circumcised outwardly. That's what's important for your life with God and salvation. And to that, Paul says, no, as the circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit. And we are those who glory and rejoice and boast in Christ Jesus. That's the emphasis of that word, and that's why in our songs today, we've had songs, all of which speak of boasting in God. Here, more specifically, it is a boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is all of our boast. That is all of our glorying. Nothing but the person and work of Jesus. You understand what these Judaizers would boast in. They may say something about the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the end, the boasting is not exclusively in Christ. The boasting in the end is in self and the work that I do. By the grace of God, He has given to us the true gospel such that we sit here this evening. We go forth in this week and serve God in the Spirit. And as we live our lives and as we talk with one another, this is what we say: I boast in nothing but Jesus. He's my life. All of my life from beginning to end. And therefore, we have no confidence in the flesh. All of which is going to be elaborated more on in the sermon to come. The flesh being anything from us that we do and present to God as a basis of our life and salvation with Him. No confidence in our own flesh. No trusting in what we do. And again, the antithesis could not be any sharper. What an amazing statement we have here in verse 2. We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We boast exclusively in Jesus. And we never, ever trust in the flesh. We do at times. I prayed that tonight, where we look to ourselves. We'll have a lot more to say about that later. But in the strength of faith tonight, I preach and you say amen to. I boast not in myself, but in Christ alone. Very briefly in conclusion, we see how Paul warns the church. And this is noteworthy. Notice three things. Number one, he warns them sharply. The sharpness of the warning is evident from the threefold beware. It carries through even in the English translation. Beware, beware, beware. It's even, I think, stronger in the Greek. Blepeta, 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 with the direct objects. It's sharp. And when the congregation heard this read, their ears would be pricked to see the importance of hearing this warning. Number two, he warns them accurately. He says it the way it is. He calls them out for who they are. He does that by as an inspired apostle in the inspired word. But he doesn't mince words, and he makes very clear who these men, hardened in their unbelief, hardened in teaching a false gospel, and he says exactly who they are. They are evil workers who are destroying the gospel of grace. And then in the third place, he warns them repeatedly. Sharply, accurately, and repeatedly. And that's verse 1. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To write the same things. This wasn't the first time that Paul warned them about the Judaizers. It was probably on the times that he was there in person, multiple times during his missionary journeys. And so he writes this letter and he says, I know that I've said this to you. It's not difficult for me to say this again, but understand, for you it is safe. It's very safe. It's for your well-being. And beloved, that's the perspective that we need to have. We need to have that perspective that it's good for us to be warned repeatedly in our life as a congregation, because there's safety in those warnings. When we set forth these warnings, God uses them in our personal lives to guard against false teaching, in our lives as a congregation as well, so that we are preserved in this truth. Preserved in the gospel, preserved from relying upon the flesh, and preserved in boasting in Christ alone. And that's our joy. More on that opening statement later, but we conclude with that briefly tonight. This is our joy. Rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord when we know that this is the gospel that saves us. One which does not have that other blank, but the one in which it is Christ alone. And when it's Christ alone, then it is a rejoicing in the Lord alone for what He has done for us in the great work of salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to Thee for preserving in our midst the gospel. And keep from us, we pray fervently, all false teaching. And help us to be on guard against false teachers, such that we go forth as the circumcision, worshiping Thee in the Spirit, glorying in Jesus Christ, never trusting and relying upon the flesh. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.